that doesn't believe in the glory of Jesus, that doesn't believe in the supernatural signs and wonders, the delivering power of Jesus. I can't do that. I'm not speaking for anybody else. I'm saying I was so irrevocably marked that I realized I have got to run with people who want the more of God, because I can't be happy. Because now remember, all this comes with I've got a call on my life. And right after 97, I was called to plant a church. And I realized, you know, this church is not going to be like other churches. Not that we're better. We're not. But we have a different focus. And this focus is going to be after the more of God. We're not going to make sure we have a first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, sixth grade, seventh grade, eighth grade, ninth grade, tenth grade, lived class. We're not going to make sure that the whole church is divided up in you know, 27 age groups, and everyone has their own pastor, and everyone has their own group, and that's not who we are. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not who we are. And it doesn't mean we don't minister to first, second, third grade, fourth. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't mean that that's not an area that we emphasize. But I want to tell you, it's not the primary. Those things are a byproduct of what I'm aiming for. So since the Lord has marked me, I'll let me fast forward, because I could tell you more, and I could spend the rest of my time just telling you this story, and I don't want to do that today. But through my own fault, I did not steward what the Lord did in my heart in 97. I let that fire go. And I have just promised the Lord, God, if I could ever get back that fire that you put in me in 97, I will never, ever let go of it again. I will never let go of it again. And I will steward it correctly. I won't be so flippant with it. I won't be so casual with it. And God, forgive me for being casual with that. But I realized at some point that my life is going to be spent helping people get to that point. Helping people going after the more of God. That's why this church isn't for everybody. I'm not going to throw shade on anybody or say anything like that. That's not the point. The point is, this church is for people who want the more of God. Someone could be an atheist and want the more. They might wake up and say, good grief, the bass player for Red Hot Chili Peppers, the guy they call Flea, right? He's been a lifelong avowed atheist, and he just came out and said, you know, I believe in God. Now, he's not a Christian yet by any means, but he's starting to soften his heart. And I realize that there are people in the church, out of the church, they wake up one day and they say, you know what? There's got to be more to this life. There's got. And I think back to my Isaiah 6 moment, and I say, there is. There is. And to create a company of people that will run with me for that more of God has been why we started Destiny Church. That's why we are here. That's why we can call out, you know, 30 names of people in the 20 years of our existence that are in ministry full time around the world. I just talked to one of our missionaries in Turkey. It's just amazing what God has done. And that's not to say everyone who goes out of here is sent. That's not true either. But I think we have raised up through the power of God an inordinate number of people per capita who are understanding that their role is in the army of God to transform this planet for the power of Jesus Christ. We're not on a cruise ship. We're not sitting playing euchre on the recreation deck. You know, making sure we've got pixie sticks for the, you know, little girls class. And, you know, that's not who we are. We are raising up an army of God to take your role and my role on this planet as people who bring the kingdom of God wherever we go. Now let's get into the scripture. All right. I want to dive into that. This is my heart for the glory of God. This is what I want you to see. This is my heart for revival. This is who we are. Okay? I just want everyone to know what kind of church you're at. All right? I think you all know that already. Right? But I just want to affirm that. There is more of God than just sitting and listening to sermons and it can't be three songs, 3 points, a poem, and hope to see you next Sunday. Goodbye, everybody. That's not me. That can't be this church. 1 Samuel chapter 4. We're going to read this together. And it's not real long, but I tell you that to tell you I'm going to read the whole chapter. All right? So you can decide whether you want to stand or not for that. It's only 21 chapters. Would you all stand for 21 chapters today? That'd be something. How about 21 verses? That sounds a little better, right? 1 Samuel 4. Samuel revealed the word of the Lord to all of Israel. Then the Israelites went out to fight the Philistines. They had camped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines camped at Aphek. The Philistines arranged their forces to fight Israel, and as the battle spread out, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men in the battle line in the field. And when the army came back to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why did the Lord let us be defeated today by the Philistines? Let us take with us the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh. And when it is with us, it will save us from the hand of the Lord." You see, God can never be a rabbit's foot. "And when it is with us, it will save us from the hand of our enemies." So the army sent to Shiloh, and they took from there the Ark of the Covenant. Y'all remember the Ark of the Covenant? Right? It was a place where the glory, the manifest presence of God dwelt, on the mercy seat. Y'all ever seen Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark? Best movie ever created. Better than Gone with the Wind. Better than all those. It's a classic, way above all others. Way above Treasure Island. Come on. I'm being silly. But in that movie, you see a pretty cool depiction of the Ark of the Covenant, right? Can you all, just for kicks and fun, yell out to me, what was inside of the Ark of the Covenant? Do you remember what they put inside of that? Yes, the second set of Ten Commandments that God carved with his finger. That was in there. What else? I didn't hear it. Aaron's rod that had budded. Remember, miraculously budded? That was in there, and there was something else. Manna. You guys are awesome. We've got some astute Bible scholars here. I give you all an A for today. God bless you. A jar of manna. Remember, the manna is what God miraculously provided. So it's interesting. All three things that were in there were representative of a lot of things, but really of the miraculous power of God manifested to his people. That's what all three of those things represented. So the glory of God rests on us. So they believed that if the ark came out, everything was going to roll their way. So the army went and they got it. The Lord of hosts who sits between the cherubim. Now the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord arrived at the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the ground shook. And when the Philistines heard the sound of the shout, they said, "What is this loud shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" Then they realized that the Ark of the Lord had arrived at the camp. And the Philistines were scared because they thought that gods had come into the camp. They said, "Too bad for us. We've never seen anything like this. Too bad for us. Who can deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods?" These are the gods, right? These are the Philistines talking, right? "These are the gods who struck down the Egyptians with all sorts of plagues in the desert. Be strong and act like men, you Philistines, or else you will wind up serving the Hebrews the way they have served you. Act like men and fight." So the Philistines fought. Israel was defeated. They all ran home. The slaughter was very great. 30,000 foot soldiers fell in the battle. The Ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were killed. And on that day, a Benjamite ran from the battle lines and came to Shiloh. His clothes were torn and dirt was on his head. And when he arrived in Shiloh, Eli, who was the high priest, was sitting in his chair watching by the side of the road, for he was very worried about the Ark of God. As the man entered the city to give his report, the whole city cried out. When Eli heard the outcry, he said, "What is this commotion?" The man quickly came and told Eli. Now, Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes looked straight ahead, which means he couldn't see very well at all, probably. And it says he was unable to see. The man said to Eli, "I am the one who came from the battle lines. Just today I fled from the battle lines." Eli asked, "How did things go, my son?" The messenger replied, "Israel has fled from the Philistines. The army has suffered a great defeat. Your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of the Lord has been captured." And when he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell backward from his chair beside the gate and broke his neck and died, for he was old and heavy. And he had judged Israel for 40 years. His daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant and close to giving birth. When she heard that the ark was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she doubled over and gave birth. But her labor pains were too much for her. And as she was dying, the women who were with her said to her, "Don't be afraid, you have given birth to a son." But she did not reply or pay any attention. And she named the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel." Or it could be interpreted, "Where is the glory?" She was referring to the capture of the ark of God and the deaths of her father-in-law and her husband. She said, "The glory has departed from Israel because the ark of God has been captured." Lord Jesus, I pray you would open our hearts and our minds and our spirits today. Lord, I pray that we would be up for a deep dive into your presence. I pray, God, that you would stir hunger in the heart of every person in this room today. In the name of Jesus, God, in this room, God, where the children are, where we're raising up young revivalists, even at this moment right now, God, in our nursery and children's classes and baby room even, God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, whoever is here today, I pray, God, will sense a brand new, deeper measure of your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, but I want you to turn back to two chapters, to 1 Samuel 2. Now that you know the story, I want to give you why things ended up that way real quick. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, Eli played role of judge and high priest for Israel. Remember, this was before they had kings. And the sons of Eli, it says in verse 12, were wicked men. They did not recognize the Lord's authority. Look down at verse 17. The sin of these young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they treated the Lord's offering with contempt. Now, I want you to jump down to verse 29 or verse 27. 1 Samuel 2. A man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not plainly reveal myself to your ancestors' house when they were in Egypt in the house of Pharaoh? I chose your ancestor from all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer a sacrifice on my altar, to burn incense and to bear the ephod before me. I gave to your ancestors' house all the fire offerings made by the Israelites." Verse 29. "Why are you scorning my sacrifice and offering that in my offering that I commanded for my dwelling place? You have honored your sons more than you have honored me, and have made yourself fat from the best parts of the offerings of my people Israel. Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, says, I really did say that your house and your ancestors would serve me forever. But now the Lord says, may it never be, for I will honor those who honor me." Everyone say that. I will honor those who honor me. "But those who despise me will be cursed. In fact, the days are coming when I will remove your strength and the strength of your father's house." I want you to go down to verse 35. "Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest. He will do what is in my heart and soul. I will build for him a secure dynasty, and he will serve my chosen one for all time." Today, I want to ask this question. In our pursuit of the more of God, in our pursuit of revival, in our pursuit of the glory of God, I think it's a great question, and I wish every church in America would stop and say this, ask this question: where is the glory? There is a major disconnect from what we read in the Bible, old and new, and what we often many times see take place in the church today. We see power of God flowing. We see miracles, signs, and wonders. We see just incredible things that God is doing. And today in America, we see that. But those places are fewer and far in between. And the question still remains, where is the glory of God? I want to tell you in this first point, if you will, and I want you to grab this because I think this is really important, is that the Lord is still in the business of honoring those who honor Him. Amen, Pastor Eric. That is such a powerful point. We read in this story, the priesthood was corrupt. The wickedness of Eli's sons all came down to one cause. They did not honor God, and they were stealing offerings. They were sleeping with women in the doorway of the temple. You can read it yourself. I didn't read all of chapter 2, but you can see what led to the fact that here was Israel. They were fighting, and they were in the midst of culture, right? And they were fighting, and they had giants, and they had a vicious enemy, and they said, here's what we're going to do. God, bring the Ark of the Covenant. We're going to bring it, because when the Ark of the Covenant comes, we can't lose. They lost. Ark was stolen. Now, the rest of the story is it finally comes back, and that's good. But I want you to see that because the priesthood had not honored God is what led to the events of chapter 4. And I want to tell you that when you don't honor God, you're honoring somebody, and it's usually ourselves. And something else that's important to know is you read this story, it's like they're in the tight spots. Let's honor God. Come on, we're going to bring Him in. We're going to shout praise. We're going to dance. We're going to clap. He's going to be in our midst. We're going to win this battle. I want to tell you, if you can't honor God when everything is going wonderful for you, it might be a little difficult for you to try to expect Him to show up when things aren't going so well for you. God is not in the business of being ignored, and suddenly it's like, oh no, we need get the rabbit's foot, right? Oh wait, we can throw up a prayer. Oh, we haven't been to church in 10 years and or whatever, and we don't really serve the Lord, but hey, we can say a prayer. Now God honors prayers of repentance. Absolutely. But I'm talking today not just about average people. I'm talking about the priesthood. Now, there's certainly a message in here for pastors and leaders. I think we all say, yeah, I receive that. But I also know in the New Testament, every single Christian is called a priest. We are now part of something called the royal priesthood. We all are priests. It is all of our job to honor the Lord. Second, third, fourth, no. First. The Lord is seeking people, a people, who will honor Him. So our question is, if we want to recapture the glory of God, if we want to see revival, this is just, I don't know what else to do, right? I know maybe I give you the illusion sometimes that I know what I'm doing, but I really don't. I'm just kind of, all I am armed with is a hunger for God. All I am armed with is wanting the more of God that I've tasted. I just want that for everybody around me. That's what I want to see come to earth. Because you see, we're not going to make transgender people come to Jesus by talking them out of it. You can't even use science anymore. 3 years ago, you could have used science. You can't even use science anymore. We're not going to convert radical homosexual agenda by discussing it with them. But here, let's win the debate, and then maybe they'll see it our way. No. Or how about these hardcore atheists? How about these people that are, you know, just anti-Christ and anti-Jesus? And they just not even just don't go to church. They hate God. How are we going to win them? I believe we'll win them the same way they were won back then. By a display of the power of God through His people. There is a reason why the apostles pray. When the early church gathered, God grant that signs and wonders would follow our preaching. Why did they pray that? Why has people prayed that all through history of Christianity? Why? Because when people see the miracle power of God displayed, that is often what it takes to awaken people. That is often what it takes to change hard hearts. And I have seen atheists turn. I have seen homosexuals saved. I have seen people that I thought there is no way. That person, I've said that several times in my life. Now that is somebody. I don't think that, boy, that makes me almost be a Calvinist and believe that some people just will never be saved, right? And I, but then God saved them and the power of the Holy Spirit melt their heart and they are made new because they come face to face with the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the cross of our Lord and Savior, and it changes them, and they realize that God is alive and that God is a real, and that there is a balm in Gilead, and it is crying out a generation, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Requires a group of people to say, he's right here. He's here. He's here. But we must be a people who honor the Lord. We must put him first. Are you with me today? And this is why we use the term religion, and I know that throws some people because, you know, religion is seen as a good term for a vast majority of the planet, believe it or not. When we talk about it in here, we see it as man-made things, man-made structures, man-made. Yeah, we don't have a positive view because it's basically a man-made paradigm where, you know, we try to fit God into, and it holds us back from going deeper in God. And so we tend to see it as a negative term. But it's important that we realize that anything that hinders us, we have got to break it. Break it. If we want revival, if we want the glory of God present in our midst, we must honor the Lord. The glory of the Lord had departed the people of Israel because God was no longer honored, particularly among the priesthood. Now, if you look at this story as a holistic parallel, you can see the church today. Let me help you. Where many have been honoring God, but have been busy building their own kingdoms, their own ministries, they have now, our planet, the Western Church has now come face to face with a huge battle of a godless, immoral enemy. Sometimes the enemy is us. Sometimes the enemy is within the church. It's within the church and it's without the church. But there's a godless, immoral enemy, antichrist enemy that the church is facing today. And it's similar to the Israelites. They were under the enslavement of the Philistines. And the Philistines, they were there fighting them. And here Israel went out to meet. And it, to me, I just see the parallel of the church trying to go out and face transgenderism, trying to face homosexuality, trying to face atheism, trying to face humanism, trying to face these, you know, anti-fascist, Marxist, whatever. And we're trying to love these people and reveal Christ to them. But if we go with without having honored God and carrying the power of God, we are going to be defeated on the battlefield. So here they are in battle. They go out and they get their hind ends whooped. You ever had your hind end whooped? It's humbling, isn't it? But at least it served a purpose. They start thinking, you know, we don't like getting our hind ends handed to us. We need to figure out why we're not being effective out there on the battlefield. The elders came together and they said, you know what? We need the ark. We need the glory of God. And so as they were facing their immoral culture, the Philistines, they reasoned that with, you know, prayerlessness and theology of ease, that maybe it's not smart to go head on into the enemy and attack them. Sounds like the American church. We've got prayerlessness. We've got a theology of greasy grace and ease, and everyone's amazing and it's all wonderful. And we've got this theology. And now we're face to face with the Philistines. They're in our backyard and they have mean intentions and they're coming our way and they have no mercy. And we're looking, what are we going to do? A lot of places say, well, you know what, we won't even talk about it. We won't engage in the battle. We just won't talk about it. That way no one gets mad. We raise no flags. I love, man, this pastor named Miles Rutherford he's in Atlanta, Georgia. His church is Worship with Wonders is the name of it. He declared, if you follow me on Instagram or Twitter, I think I shared some stuff on Twitter. I shared some of his stuff, but they declared June to be Proud to Be Delivered Month. And they had 6 or 8 billboards in Atlanta in high traffic areas. And on the billboard, it was a big giant, looked like a big rainbow flag. And it said, Proud to Be Delivered. Join us at Worship with Wonders Church. And, of course, they've seen lots of people who were homosexuals set free and changed and transformed. Yeah. But when you start dabbling in the devil's territory, you're going to catch fire. And but they have been the target of a lot of hate and a lot of attack and a lot of lies. And I think I look at Miles Rutherford and I'm like, if I could grow up to be like him, a pastor with a backbone. And they have seen so many people bad. Right now it's testimony time, right? People who've set free from homosexuality, getting baptized, being saved. I mean, it's just amazing. So the Israelites find themselves defeated. They're losing men. It occurs to him, let's bring the presence of God into this. So then we won't lose. And the ark was the place where the presence of God dwelled. So they go and get the ark and they bring it with them into battle. And again, treating it like a Lucky's rabbit foot. They get all worked up. The ground shaked, right? They start singing and shouting. And it's like, hey, we got this. And we're amazing. We're going to win. Philistines wonder what's going on. A bit of bravery on their part. They had at least heard about what God had done. They had more fear of God, it sounds like, than God's people had. Oh, this is the God that wiped out Egypt? Oh, this is God that sent the 10 plagues? We better fight today. This may be our last day on this earth. Find that interesting. So here we go. They look across the field, and there's the Israelites. They're jumping, shouting. They got smoke machines, intelligent lighting. There's a guy in skinny jeans telling them how incredible they are, and they're blessed and beyond compare, and the Lord's good all the time, and we can't be defeated. There they are. I wanted to say, from my view, not a bird's eye view, but maybe a worm's eye view, this is what typical church has become. We've not only lost the power, we've lost the desire to walk in that anymore. It's inexplicable to me to figure out why that might be. Like, I understand not having it. I understand not stewarding it and losing it. But one thing I understand too is at least have a hunger to get back there. At least hunger and thirst for God. At least hunger and thirst for the more of God. Amen? Because in other words, I want to tell you today, you can't be satisfied with what I would call consumer church. And let's just be honest, this affects all of us. This is the American condition. And I another hero in the faith for me, I'm just throwing names out today, I guess Rod Parsley is somebody I look up to in the Lord. I heard him say this the other day, biblical Christianity has been renamed, rebranded, neglected, abandoned, just a relic on the ash heap of a culture-pleasing, user-friendly, emerging church. All I see emerging is a mere shadow of the true gospel, and it is powerless. Modern pulpit jockeys, misguided in morality, deficient in doctrine, and derelict to their duty, speak in silly, smiling, juvenile tones about everything except what the head of the church said justly warrants the greatest emphasis. Yet we have this powerful promise from the Lord. I will honor those who honor me. I will honor those who honor me. And this is where I am at today. 26 years ago, I experienced something powerful in my life from the Lord. I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. I cannot continue to live without revival. I can't continue to live without the manifest presence of God. I can't pretend. I can't come and just have good services. I need the glory of God. I am hungry for revival. That is my, just so you know, that is my pursuit. That is my heart. I assume it's yours too, and that's why you're here. I want to see, and I'm not saying we haven't had miracles. We've seen some great stuff, but we haven't yet seen revival. We've seen pieces of it. We've seen hints of it. I felt a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night, I don't know if we passed a threshold or what, but that night when we were done and it was quiet and nobody moved, right? Nobody said anything. No one said, hey, hang out and pray for a while here. Nothing. We went, we sat down, it was silent. People kept praying. I don't know, 30, 40 minutes past our regular time. I feel like we see bits and pieces. And I'm also aware that an apple is still an apple when it's green, when it's tiny. It's still an apple. It's not ready to eat yet, but it's still an apple. Someday it'll be ready, but it's still an apple. And there's that matter of cultivating and that matter of building around that. And there's that matter, like Jesus said, you know, digging around that tree and giving it more time and letting God do what God wants to do. So I'm living my life in pursuit of an outpouring from the Lord called revival. Now this begs a question. Thank you for hanging with me. It's early still. What is revival? Well, revival is the result of prayer. You cannot have revival without prayer. And when you have revival, when it arrives, prayer is the engine that brings and maintains revival. What is revival not? Revival is not just a good service. Revival is not a man with a microphone walking around directing people like a maestro. Revival is not being stirred emotionally, but your emotions will likely be engaged in revival. Revival is not singing some good catchy worship songs for hours. That is can be a byproduct of revival, but just standing and worshiping for 2 or 3 hours, that's not revival. Revival is not extended service with an evangelist, right? You hear it say, well, we're extending it 3 more nights because crowds have been big. That's wonderful, but that doesn't mean revival has arrived. We even use the term revival. It doesn't mean we're declaring revival to be here. First weekend of October, we have a brother that preaches at Fresh Start Church in Arizona all the time named Rick Shelton. I want to encourage you to be here. October 6th, 7th, and 8th, I believe it is. We're calling it Revival Weekend, all right? I'm not announcing that revival is going to show up that weekend, I hope. But I don't know if it'll be revival or not, right? It's like you let the baby be born, then you give it the name, right? We let it be what it is. We hope and pray it is. But revival is just not services. Man cannot start a revival. I can't put revival on a calendar. You can call it spring revival, fall revival, winter camp, summer meeting, camp meeting, whatever you want to call it, that's fine. But you can't put revival on a calendar. Revival is, however, holy chaos. It often comes at an unexpected time. It can be prayed for. It can be hoped for. But it can't be scheduled. If you want revival, you can't be worried about convenience. If getting out of church as fast as you can when service is over is your always your aim, you're likely going to miss what God is doing. You're not positioning yourself for the more of God. If you don't know what it means to tarry in an altar after church, revival will feel strange to you. Just giving you a heads up. Part of revival and part of our mission and goal is to see people healed and delivered and put back in the army. right? We must never get in a hurry or let convenience say, oh, you know, I'm sorry, we got to close it down. We got to shut it down. Everybody got to go now. I remember several years ago, how many were at the Memorial Hall revival that we did downtown Dayton? Memorial Hall, raise your hand high. You were there? All right. We had John Kilpatrick, Lyndall Cooley. We had, you know, 700 pastors come and 600-700 people come from around Dayton. I remember we had one night, and this was super humbling, right? There's these three Korean ladies came up to me, and they introduced themselves, and they said, we flew in from Seattle just to be in these services. I was like, you did? Like, yeah. I was like, well, how did you hear about us? And real broken English, but the lady said, because the hungry people always know where to find the food. But these three ladies flew from Seattle, got a hotel in Dayton, just to be at those three nights of services. What if we had told them, oh, I'm sorry, it's 10 o'clock and it's hot in here. We don't have time to pray for everybody. John Kilpatrick, the pastor of the Brownsville Revival, tells a story similar to that, and better, really. He had a guy, they had nearly 5 million people visit between 95 and 2000, the 5 years of the revival. They had nearly 5 million people go through their doors and be a part of that revival. They had several hundred thousand people saved. Tremendous move of God. They had a man who came from China. He flew in for one night. And John Kilpatrick, to hear him talk is pretty fascinating. But he says, you know what? Oftentimes the power of God really didn't start flowing till after midnight. He said, that's when things really got cooking. That's when the power of God would flow. And of course, they started, you know, 7, and you know, people have, I'm here 5 hours. But it changes when you've got that hunger inside. But this man came up to him and he said, would you pray for me? He said, I have come here for an impartation. I want to take back to my underground church in China. And I am here for one. I arranged my schedule to come to one night only. Could you imagine if Pastor Kilpatrick would have said, oh, I'm sorry, we're tired. It's late. We got to go home. But he prayed for the man and ministered to him. Revival, what is it? It's an unusually strong manifestation of God's presence that causes people to repent of their sins. It's a captivating presence of God. Like at Cane Ridge, when someone would stand up on a stump and preach, people were captivated by the presence of God. Cane Ridge is only about a 2.5-hour drive. It's near Lexington, Kentucky. If you've never been down there, I would encourage you to go down and walk that property and go in and look at that little chapel that they had that in. And just imagine 20,000 people spread out on the grounds around that with people preaching and people laid out in the power of God. And just incredible things happening. You need to see that. In revival, people no longer justify their sins. They get delivered from their sins. They repent under great conviction. Revival brings a powerful presence of God where you feel liberated and free. And as a result, you don't care who sees what or who thinks what. There's an attitude of contrition when you come into His presence, like you see in Isaiah 6. There will never be a revival where people do not feel undone standing in the presence of God. If they don't have that feeling, it's probably not revival. It might be awakening, renewal. It might be, you know, a renewing. There's different words and different levels. But I know one thing. When true revival comes, people will feel undone standing in the presence of God. And they will know they have things they need to repent of. That's just how it is. Because revival is not about falling on the floor. Hello. Revival is not receiving a personal word of prophecy. Revival is when the church gets right, when sin is uncovered, when sin is repented of, when lives come in alignment with the power of Jesus Christ. That's revival. Because you don't need to tell me that you have things to repent of. Quite honestly, that's your business. A preacher can preach the word, but when God shows up, you will know and you are undone and you have things to repent of. And the message in revival will always be the cross of Jesus Christ, the blood, the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you this, God never puts revival on sale. It will cost us the same thing it cost every other generation in the past. There is no shortcut. We must be a people who honor God. We must be a people who put God first. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will heal their land and forgive their sin. I got that last line backwards. It's forgive their sin and heal their land. And it's interesting that the humbling of God's people is a requisite to healing the land. Oh, what's wrong with America? Look at all the... Let's humble ourselves. Are we honoring God? Is he number one? Just a question. Because only the blood of Jesus, my friends, can save you from your sin. In Acts 8, this is a great comparison. Corrupt culture. Acts 8, Philip preached Jesus. Samaria, demons were cast out. Healings happened. Deliverance happened. The Bible says that great joy came into that city in Acts 8. I love that. Because revival is freedom. Great joy came in that city after Philip had done all that. That's needed in America. People are crushed in this country by sin and perversion in our cities, and depression and anxiety is at unprecedented levels. They need the great joy and freedom that revival brings. I'm sorry, that's why I can't get into church growth strategies, because they'll fail. I'm sorry, I can't get into all, but what I know won't fail is the glory of Jesus Christ. It will deliver the depressed. It will deliver the afflicted. It will deliver those who are under the bondage of anxiety. It will deliver people under the perversion of sin. It is the glory and the power and the presence of Almighty God that is applied by the blood of Jesus. That is what we need. Why bother? Why work for that which is not bread? Why strive for that which is not food? I want to tell you, if the church is going to be effective and take the role that God has called us to take, we got to go for broke. To me, I think this is one of the greatest illustrations of revival. Anyone ever been deep sea fishing before? No one? All right. Well, then you can share my experience as I share it with you. You've heard me probably say this before. One of my mission trips, I went, I don't know where we were, somewhere in the Caribbean. I hate boats, by the way, and because I get seasick. And I get on this boat, and we had a choice to make before we even got on board. Because this won't surprise you. I was like, you know what I want to catch? I want the blue marlin. You guys know what a blue marlin is? It's that huge blue fish, got a big fin, and got a long at the nose. Huge. I was like, how bad would it be, man, to walk in on the wall, have a blue marlin? Like, yeah, I caught that down in Antigua. Yeah, cool, huh? And the boat captain said something that stuck in my heart and probably didn't stick at that time. I tried to keep whatever I'd eaten down at that moment. He said, oh, if you want to fish for that, he said, we can only fish for that. He said, that's a special rigging, a special bait, a certain depth. He said, you won't catch anything else but that. And there's a chance you may not catch that. Or we can different riggings, different bait, and you'll catch some smaller stuff. Well, we decided, you know, first time, well, we'll catch the smaller stuff, I guess. And we didn't catch that many fish anyway. I did catch the biggest fish that day, and that's not a fish story. It was like, it was this 50-pound thing. It was huge, and I didn't even care because as soon as I pulled it up, I had to go lean over and feed the fish. Like, that was ironic, wasn't it? Catch one, feed one. Here we go. But see, that's revival. We're going all in on the supernatural power of God. And it doesn't mean we're not going to accomplish other things for the Lord, But what it does mean is those other things aren't going to matter as much. And let me just, I have people who say stuff better than I do. I have a friend named John Burton. He's a revivalist and a pastor, church planner, and owner of some businesses down in Branson. Let me go to point number two, brother. I don't know if I have control. The Lord still desires, I want to say this, the Lord, and I'll come to those graphics in a second. The Lord still desires faithful priests. If you read that passage, there's a reference to a priest called Zadok, who is a priest of David in 2 Samuel later on. And the Lord's anointed one is a reference to the king over Israel being David. But the ending and the remaining forever with David's descendant, who is Jesus. So Jesus came as a fulfillment there in 1 Samuel 2, right? And Jesus is right. He's the prophet, priest, and king all rolled into one. And so the Lord is saying, I want a priest in the line of Zadok. Now, you've heard me again. This is repeat. I've said this. It's probably been a few years. But there are two types of priests. The typical priests were priests who did their ministry facing the people. It was about what the people wanted. The priests of Zadok, Zadok was a descendant of Aaron. Zadok was the priest who David appointed. You can read about that in 2 Samuel. But that line of priesthood were priests that their ministry, instead of facing the people, they faced the Lord. Because the idea was, we minister to him first, and then we turn and minister to the people. The other priesthood was the other way around. And this is what the Lord said. If you are going, this, remember, we're the priesthood. If you're going to be a priest of the Lord, we've got to honor the Lord. The Lord has to be number one in everything we do. We have to face. Now, if you're like a consumer church type thing, which direction you will face? Right. Oh, we got to get this going, and somebody wants this group, and somebody wants that group, and somebody wants to do that. Yeah, we got to worry about all these little going on. Zadok, save it. Let's hear what the Lord wants. See, there's a difference. Who's honored in that scenario? The Lord. It's not that the people can't be honored, but they're not honored first. Because what did God tell Eli? You can read it again in 1 Samuel chapter 2. You honored your sons more than you honored me. Eli knew what was going on and refused it because he wanted to shield and protect his sons. And the issue was, it wasn't that his sons didn't need to be honored, but the Lord needed to be honored first. So that's why we honor the Lord first, and then everyone else falls into order. But Jesus is number one. His pleasure is number one. That's why when there's people that say, and no one here ever says this, and I mean that sincerely, but you and I have heard Christians say this, they go to a church and say, well, I didn't get nothing out of the worship service. Well, that's good because it wasn't for you. They weren't singing to you. That may come as a surprise to some people. Right? We're singing to him. And the Lord still desires a faithful priesthood, a people that will go after him. And when a church becomes all about pleasing people and making them happy, we enter the realm of Eli and his sons. Even though they were priests, they did whatever they wanted to. And it became a consumer thing. And they did what they wanted and lived how they wanted to. And it works really well in a society that's dominated by consumerism. So here's where we can discover the differences. And this is what I wanted to show you right here, okay? I'm going to show you some of these graphics. These are from John Burton. Sorry for the size of them. If you want to, I can send these to you if you want a better close-up view. But he just compares, and I think he says this well, the typical church versus revival church. How are we different? What's different about destiny? Well, a typical church participation is encouraged, right? Church attendance, small group attendance, finding a place to serve is strongly emphasized. Not bad things, right? This is not shade. Gaining this level of commitment helps ensure the services are full, finances are flowing, and programs are fully staffed. A measure of fulfillment can be experienced by the member, but it is often at the soul level. Okay? Now, at a revival church, or church that's seeking revival, consecration is encouraged. The focus is a radical surrender to Jesus and an ongoing depth to the lives of all who come. Simple church attendance does little to advance the vision of dramatic supernatural regional impact. A revival style church would be happier with 50 people going deep in the Holy Spirit than 500 attending, giving, and serving. Typical church, prayer is rare. Why? Pastors know that prayer meetings are among the worst attended gatherings in the church. If you've got into Arden Prayer Book, you've seen those stats. The instant satisfaction that can be experienced is in a professionally orchestrated worship service cannot usually be found in the prayer room. Instead of prayer filling the environment, they say prayers and quickly move on to more attractive activities. In a revival church, prayer is constant. Prayer is the primary call of all in a revival church. A powerful, miraculous, supernatural culture of fiery intercession burns nonstop. No authentic revival has been initiated without first developing a foundation of unceasing and effective prayer. Without the intensity of intercession, revival churches cannot exist. Typical church. Church growth is the goal. That's the number one question I get asked as a pastor. Even people don't even go to church. They don't know what to ask. But all they know is churches are worried about people coming. So, is your church growing? So I go the spiritual route with them. And I share, you know, more important things than numbers. You may or may not be shocked at the extent many pastors go to ensure their church grows numerically. Metrics are studied. This is no joke. Visitors are recruited. No joke. Missing members are chased after. There's a lot of energy expended in keeping people coming and plugged in. Success is literally measured by the numbers. Revival church, regional revival is the goal. Revival church leaders don't care in the least about the numerical growth of the church or ministry. Their eyes are on the city. They do want the right people in positions to contend for revival in the city. They do pray in the laborers. However, they understand the Gideon principle. Fewer devoted people keenly focused on revival is powerfully effective. Selah. Typical church. There's only a couple more of these. Relationships are a key goal. Whether admitted or not, most people attend a church so they can develop friendships in a godly environment. Again, nothing wrong with that. Leaders go to great lengths helping people make the connections. Godly relationships are important and biblical. The desire for friends is healthy. However, most typical churches fail to understand the purpose of the friendship. This is the key right here. In a revival church, relationships are a byproduct. Deep, powerful, and biblical relationships are developed in the foxhole of revival-style churches. The mission is the main thing. An outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a context of holiness and intercession is the prime goal. Relationships result as hungry, consecrated people put differences aside and contend for revival with military precision. Typical church. Demons remain hidden. You know, I don't know if y'all heard at Asbury, there was a little kerfluffle about a lady that appeared to have a demon. I don't know if y'all following what happened at Asbury last summer, fall, whatever that was. And some people went up and recognized what was going on. They cast a demon out of her. Well, what they probably didn't realize, there's probably another 50 or 100 people that were in that building that had a demon that need to be delivered, right? Because in typical church, it's extremely rare to see demons cast out in a typical church service. The demons remain hidden as the people under their influence remain in torment. Those people are encouraged and affirmed, coached to grow through their affliction instead of removing the tormentor. In the rare times deliverance does happen, it's away from public view to ensure others aren't troubled by it. In a revival church, demons are exposed. Playing games with very powerful, wicked, demonic spirits is not an option in a revival church. At risk of offending those in attendance, prophetic apostolic leaders will discern haunting, taunting spirits and expel them. They train the body to do the same and wouldn't think of hiding the dramatic moments of freedom from others in the service. Since typical church is encouragement driven, since most typical churches are pastor-led, it makes sense that strong gifts of mercy and nurturing would drive the ministry. The challenge, encouragement that's devoid of a sharp prophetic input can lull people to sleep. Compromise and liabilities are viewed as minor maturity issues instead of threats that must be rooted out. Prophetic revelation is both avoided and quite lacking. In a prophetically driven church, in a revival church, churches that are authentically prophetic will at times cut, offend, correct, and challenge. Those who respond will ultimately experience extreme encouragement as they blow through limitations and compromise. Revival churches are equipping an army. End-time holy soldiers must go through radical transformation in order to be made truly ready. I share that with you today because I see a lot of that, I think, that describes who we are. and describes what our church is. And I think most of you know that because you're here and you've seen this operate. But I want you to see the difference of why we can't. That's why I want to hear my heart first. Here's why I can't be a typical pastor. Here's why this can't be a typical church. And this kind of let you hear from someone else who's kind of in this boat with us what this looks like played out in weekly services. All right. And we have this training paradigm from adult to child. I tell Randy and Becky all the time, remember down there, you're raising revivalists. I want children taught how to pray radically like we pray Wednesday night. I want kids laying hands on each other for healing. I want kids baptized in the Holy Spirit down there. We want that same thing because there is no junior Holy Spirit. Right? Finally, the question is, you love God, my friends. I have no doubt. But are you in love with him? You love God, but are you in love with him? In this passage, the Lord says, why are you scorning what pleases me instead doing what pleases you? It's baffling to me how many people can come into a church with the thought that they are Simon and Howie on America's Got Talent, and it's thumbs up or thumbs down on that. I really didn't get that. Didn't do that. I don't know about that. I've come to believe that probably those people, they don't even know it, but they're completely lost. They are religious to the hilt. They have never probably encountered the power and the glory of God. Because when I have the rare occasion to visit other churches, those things aren't even on my radar. I've been in churches that had really hardcore country sound and worship. And I am not country. But I worshiped anyway because it didn't matter. It don't matter. Style doesn't matter. They were loud. They were soft. Heard preachers shout. Preachers whisper. It doesn't matter. You know what my definition of a good church is? It's real simple. No, none of y'all can guess. How easy it is to pray in tongues. I know I'm in a good church when it's easy to pray in tongues. If it's not easy for me to pray out in tongues, I'm in the wrong place. Because I want a church, and I want to be a place that is so in love with Jesus Christ. Not just loves God, but are in love with him. That we have left our little restaurant critic hat, pen and pencil at home, where we feel the urge and the need to get on Facebook and critique. You know how people do that on Facebook. Well, let me tell you my experience about the car wash today. Well, let me tell you about my experience at this restaurant. And they begin to throw everybody under the bus. They visited one time. They were there for 1 hour, and they judged the entire establishment on one experience. When someone was having a bad day, someone in the kitchen had a bad day, they got behind, and they throw names out there. And I just, God forgive me for saying it, I think, you know, these people are idiots for doing this. And I've had bad experience. You've had a bad experience. The worst thing, get on there, and we're going to put a restaurant on blast or put something on, put a church. I've had this church put on blast. I went in the nursery and I saw blah, 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 on Facebook. I am looking for people who will say, you know what? We're not perfect. God knows I'm not. But I know one thing. When I get a hold of this thing called revival, Brother Raekwon, I'm never going to let it go again. I'm going to steward it better this time. And I believe that there's some people that want to run and can run with me. And we be a church that helps truly create wineskins to bring revival to the Miami Valley. And it may not even come into this church. It may come through another church. That's okay. I just want it to come. How about that? How many pastors are going to say that today? It don't even have to come here. It just needs to come. I'll be a doorkeeper. That's all I need to be. I don't need to be the one leading it. I just want him to come. I just want him to show up. And I just want to fall so desperately in love with him, because at 57, I'm not deep enough, Brother Raekwon. I got to go deeper in the Lord. I got to go deeper. And here's the ironic thing about the kingdom of God. The deeper you go, the more you see you need it. The closer you get to Jesus, the less together you feel. The closer you get to him, the more you see there's things that you can't take with you. There's things that are going to have to be left behind. There's ideas and thinking and maybe a relationship. I don't know. There's things that they, if I'm going to go here with God, it gets real narrow, right? Because this is a narrow path we're walking. And if we're really going to go after Jesus, and Jesus said the way to life is narrow and difficult to the point that few there be that find it. I know people talking about billion soul harvest, but I don't know. That few there be that find it. That's what Jesus said. We got to go for him, because there's no other way. There's no plan B except God's presence. No plan B for this country except the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no plan B for churches that are ordaining homosexuals as ministers and you know, getting up and saying there's a patriarchal problem with the Lord's Prayer because it says our Father. Idiots. God help us. People are blind. We need the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I believe it's going to come through a praying church that's sold out and will lay self down. Like I posted this yesterday. I love this quote from Leonard Ravenhill. Everyone wants to be clothed in the power. Everyone wants to be clothed in the power, but no one wants to be stripped of self. How many in here would join me and say, I'll join you, Pastor. I'll be stripped of self to be clothed in God's power. Stand with me. Lift your hands to the Lord. I will be stripped of self to be clothed in God's power. Let's just begin to cry out to him right now. Oh, let his love go deep inside of you today, friends. Come on. We say we love God, but are we in love with him? Has it become all about our preferences and our tastes? Or are we hungry for his presence? Do we long for true freedom? Freedom where we have no secrets.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. This message and other resources are available at destinydayton.com.